Thank you for joining us tonight for this time of worship. Tonight we have a lesson outline that Josh is passing out right now, so please take one of those that would be helpful. The plan for tonight's lesson, the first part I'm going to do preaching, if you will, not interactive with the audience, and the second half will be more of a class time approach where both men and women will be invited to make comments like a Bible class on some scripture based on the theme that I'll be sharing. Tonight's lesson is called Organic Evangelism. Organic Evangelism. You know, when you go to the store today, you've got two kinds of bananas. You got the, quote, regular bananas, and you've got the organic bananas. Now, the organics cost a little more, but the chemicals have not been used on them, things of that nature. And we understand how that works, that the organic is more natural without chemicals, is without additives, if you will. This evening, I'd like us to talk about evangelism or outreach, whatever term you'd like to use, and contrast the difference between organic and inorganic evangelism. Let me give you an absurd example of inorganic evangelism. Have you ever heard of the gospel blimp? I think I've shared this with you once before. There was this Christian who got this idea, I want to share the gospel with everyone in the city. And he thought, what can I do to this? So he said, what will get everybody's attention? And he remembered back to the Super Bowl where they have the blimps that fly over the Super Bowl and everybody's looking at the blimp. He said, I'm rich. I'm going to rent the gospel blimp. And here's what he did. He rented the blimp and had a sign on the side that said, God loves you. That's a good start. But then he did some things that weren't so pleasing. He decided to fill that blimp with lots and lots of tracks simply saying, repent, and then showered those tracks on the city below. Well, most of the people of the city were not too fond of the gospel blimp when they woke up the next morning and noticed that their yard was littered with all of those tracks that said repent on them. That's an example of inorganic evangelism. This evening we want to talk about organic evangelism, evangelism that works appropriately within our culture, that will turn hearts toward Jesus and not turn people away. The gospel blimp is an example of inorganic evangelism. Now, I've never dropped tracks from a blimp, but I've knocked on strangers' doors and talked with strangers about my soul, their soul, and that's kind of unnatural in today's world. It reeks of salesmanship, manipulation, and invasion of privacy in our world's culture. That's not how Jesus did evangelism. What we're going to take a look at is some of the ways that Jesus melted people's hearts and got involved in their lives and shared God's word and truth with them this evening. Now, we know the Great Commission. We know the commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all things that God has commanded them. Of course, I'm paraphrasing from Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. We want folks to get the gospel, amen? But we need folks to get it in ways that can be accepted within our culture. And one way we can do that is to turn back to the New Testament and see what Jesus did as he worked with people. We love the idea of evangelism because God's word commands it. Yet we don't like some of the negative connotations that go with the word evangelism in our culture today. We want folks to get the gospel. We don't want to fly the gospel blimp. How do we do it? We do one of three things. Number one, we do unnatural evangelism. That is, we force ourselves to do things we really don't think are effective in today's world, but we do them anyway so it eases our conscience. Maybe we knock doors or hand out tracts or talk to strangers. Those things are not wrong in themselves, but it doesn't generally work well in today's culture. Only a very few Christians typically do this, maybe 1 or 2%. The second thing we do with this quandary is we decide I'm not going to do evangelism because I don't want to be known as the guy with the gospel blimp. I don't want to be that invasive. I don't want to be littering people's yards with the tracts that say repent. I don't want to do that, so I just won't do any evangelism. The better way, the third way, is we relearn how to do evangelism based on the teachings of Jesus and the work of Jesus. That is, the more natural way of evangelism. Now, nothing blesses our lives more than the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone and seeing their heart being melted and changed by Jesus. That's one of the things that gives me a drive as a minister, is I get to do a lot of that. And when people accept the gospel, there's a great joy in my heart when I know God's used me in some small way to move that heart closer to Him. There's a joy in baptizing people, not just getting them wet, but rather helping them to change their lives. And I've experienced that joy, and you may have experienced that joy as you lead someone to Christ, and you know that they wouldn't be a Christian if you hadn't got involved with their lives. Paul writes to Philemon in verse 6. There's no chapter in Philemon, it's just all one chapter. Listen to what Paul says. To Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When we share the gospel in an appropriate way, we are blessed. Now, on your sheet, you'll notice some contrast I've given between inorganic evangelism, which is often looked at as being offensive in today's culture, and organic evangelism. And notice these contrasts as we go through them. Inorganic evangelism, I feel like a salesman. I'm trying to get a sale here. It's not that I'm really caring about the person. I just want the sale. I want the gospel sale to close. In fact, some of the first evangelism books that I ever read, now I'm talking about back in the 70s, kind of like the Dark Ages for some of you. You know what I'm talking about? Way back there. I read some of those evangelism books that were just sales manuals rewritten with Christian language. And they were highly manipulative. Instead, organic evangelism is I'm more like a travel guide or a coach helping someone on their journey, their spiritual journey. Another difference is the difference between manipulative dialogue or monologue and true dialogue. Some of those salesman's type evangelism instruction manuals I read back there had dialogue in them, but it was manipulative dialogue. Is you get this person into this corner where they have to say yes to Jesus. You know, I have used those techniques with people. And you know what I found? Most of them who went to the waters of baptism didn't actually repent and change their lives. Most of them were out of the door of the church as fast as they were in. It wasn't a change of heart. Manipulative dialogue doesn't change people. True open dialogue of sharing back and forth changes people over time. Number three, inorganic evangelism only asks manipulative questions. Again, trying to box people into a decision. On the other hand, organic evangelism asks purposeful, thought-provoking questions to help the person think about the relationship with God and the condition of their heart and their need for change. But it's not done in such a way that they're boxed in where they don't have a choice. It's done as an open invitation. It's an open, thought-provoking question of a friend to a friend. Number four, in inorganic evangelism, unnatural evangelism, I'm invading privacy. But in organic evangelism, I have been invited into someone's life to discuss something of a personal nature, of a spiritual nature. And that's very powerful. The inorganic evangelism often begins with teaching doctrines. And now, do we need to teach doctrines? Absolutely. But we don't often begin there. In the process of leading someone to Christ, we need to make sure they know Christian doctrine. They must be taught. But yet, organic evangelism tends to begin where that person is in their spiritual life and lead them closer to Jesus. And in that process, they'll learn Christian doctrine. Inorganic evangelism depends on my abilities. How good a salesman am I? How well can I box people in with manipulative arguments? How can I emotionally convince people of something? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You ever heard that one? My task is not to just get people in the water. My task is to get people who want to commit themselves to Jesus Christ, and that will get them in the water. The next one here. In organic evangelism, they have to believe before they can belong to the church. Now, I understand you're not fully a member of the church until you've been immersed into Christ. I understand that. But we're working on welcoming people into our assembly and into relationship even before they're a Christian, because it's on the basis of that relationship that they're likely to become Christians. If we stand back from our guests and say, well, we're not going to say hello to you, we're not going to involve ourselves with you, we're not going to have a relationship with you until you're a believer, then that ostracization will turn them off and turn them away from the Lord. Inorganic evangelism often depends on my abilities and my training as a salesman. Organic evangelism depends on the work of God's Spirit. One thing I have learned over the years is this: I can't tell who's going to become a Christian and who's not. I'm not that good at figuring that out. There have been a lot of people I thought are just ready to become a Christian, and lo and behold, they never do. And others that, oh, I don't think there's, the old proverbial saying, a snowball's chance in hell, that they'll ever turn to Christ, and their hearts melted and they turned to Christ to become a Christian. I've just swore off of trying to predict who's going to become a Christian. My job is to teach and encourage, but I can't predict. It's not on my abilities. It's the work of God's Spirit. Inorganic evangelism tend to emphasis on making a decision. Organic evangelism is a process of growth. Now, I wish people would be converted like that. Usually what happens is conversion is a process over time, and then it comes to that point of conversion to Christ when they're baptized in the Lord, and then they continue to grow in their faith afterwards. You know, conversion really is a lot like a romantic relationship, right? Most of us don't fall in love overnight. Oh, we may get stars in our eyes, but usually relationships develop over a period of time, don't they? And then they culminate in marriage. And then your relationship continues to grow after marriage. Same way with conversion of our hearts to Christ. Inorganic evangelism emphasizes teaching abstract concepts. You've just got to know all of these facts. You've got to know all this stuff about Christianity. And you do need to know about Christianity. You do need to know Christian doctrine. But organic evangelism is more on the emphasis of a process of growth. And in the process of growth, little by little, you'll learn more and more about the Christian faith and God's will for your life. The inorganic evangelism is, there's no sharing of self. I'm just teaching you. I'm just the teacher. I'm not really emotionally involved with you. I'm just here to teach you. Organic evangelism says, I'm going to be witnessing to you. I'm going to share what God's done in my life. I'm going to share with you on a personal level, not just an abstract level, about the gospel. Inorganic evangelism, we see the gospel as only, and I use the word only, an eternal thing. The gospel is an eternal thing. But organic evangelism shows that the gospel is both now and forever. There's a benefit for being in Christ now as well as eternity. Inorganic evangelism often teaches only that the gospel is a matter of legal justification before God. It is that, but it is more than that. The gospel is holistic, that involves life change now and eternal life in heaven. Inorganic evangelism, again, emphasizes the telling of information. Organic evangelism builds a relationship, and through that relationship, a conversation where the information is conveyed about Christ. Now, that's a little bit of a paradigm to see the difference that I'm talking about. Have you ever gone to buy a car and the salesman seemed to come up and just be your best buddy for the next hour or two? And you were beginning to think he had an interest in a long-term relationship with you as a friend, but really all he was interested in doing is selling you a car. And once you signed on the dotted line, he waved at you, wished you a good day, and you never heard from him again. We don't want to be that kind of sharer of the gospel of Christ. So the question I would ask is, what model of evangelism did Jesus use? Which model has often passed for evangelism during recent decades? Is it any wonder we as Christians have that love-hate relationship with evangelism because we're not doing it in authentic, genuine, organic ways as Jesus did? Turn with your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Let's go to read the story of Jesus' interview with Zacchaeus. And then I'd like you to reflect back to me. This is where we start the open opportunity of the presentation tonight. Luke 19, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I pay him back four times the amount." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." As you reflect on this story of Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, tell me what you see Jesus doing as far as reaching the heart of Zacchaeus. What worked to get Jesus and Zacchaeus in conversation and Zacchaeus closer to the will of God?
Love.
Love, that four-letter word, the good one, right? Love, absolutely. Let's see how would Jesus express that love? How does Zacchaeus perceive love here? Oh, Sherita. He went to his house. He spent time with him. Love is spelled T-I-M-E, isn't it? That's how we spell time. Love is time. If you're willing to give somebody their time, your time, you're willing to be involved with them. And Jesus gave Zacchaeus time. You see, Jesus was the one kind of the star of the show there. Everybody had come out to see Jesus. He was passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And a lot of people in the crowd had heard of this religious teacher, and they wanted to get a glimpse of him. And Jesus stopped and said, "Zacchaeus, I must do what? I must stay at your house today. I must come over." Now, talk about inviting yourself over. We kind of consider that rude in our culture today. But given the circumstance, that was a high way of reaching out to Zacchaeus in relationship, wasn't it? Renee? He knew Zacchaeus' name and called him by name. Exactly. People love to hear their name, don't they? Wendy? Zacchaeus had literally gone out on a limb to get to see Jesus. He had climbed that tree. You remember that story we often sing about, that little song in children's classes? He had literally gone out on a limb to see Jesus. This man was seeking God, seeking relationship with God, and Jesus noticed that. You know, there are some people in our world that are seeking spiritual things. Did you know that? There are spiritual seekers there. Not everybody's overt about it, but as you get to know people, you'll begin to recognize that. Leo? Yes, yes. He included people that would be close to him. Yeah. I mean, come over to your house today. And you all know the rest of the story. Zacchaeus' reputation was not exactly a sterling one, because what was his occupation? He was a tax collector. Not only do most of us not like paying our taxes, but in that culture, being a tax collector working for the Romans, my lands, that's being a turncoat to the Jewish cause. Those are the occupiers. He's the chief, the big cheese. Exactly, Jack. He's the big cheese tax collector. So you can see all of this, and Jesus took time to focus on this man. And as Nick said, he showed him love. He showed him love by taking time with him. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Other thoughts from the story of Zacchaeus, where you see Jesus using more organic principles in working with Zacchaeus.
We're not going to, that was natural in that situation.
Yes.
Today, we wouldn't necessarily be walking around seeing somebody sitting in a tree.
Yes.
And in the same way, like you said, back in the 70s, or I'll go back a little more.
Okay. Yes.
I think even the bread man would come to your door.
Yes.
The dry cleaner would come. I remember the dry cleaner would come to our door weekly. There were people who, it wasn't unusual. It was a more comfortable thing in our society. And perhaps now, maybe it's the influence of Satan, but we can put walls up.
Yes, we do.
In our society today, as it was several decades ago, and likewise, back in this time, you might be walking around, see somebody in a tree.
Mm-hmm.
It would be a natural thing to do.
Now, I did have some Jehovah's Witness come to my door a few weeks ago, and I answered it, and we talked for a while, and it took him about 10 minutes to figure out I was the minister, and we talked about another 15. Or so before I think they gave me up on me as a lost cause, if I can say it that way. But that type of situation is not well welcomed in our culture. These are people, they were polite, they no problem with that, but I didn't know them. They didn't know me. And I was willing to converse with them about some spiritual things and from Scripture and quote some Scripture with them. And have them read some scriptures in their own Bibles, by the way, as we discussed. But most folks in the culture won't do that. Sharita?
I think it's also important and interesting that Jesus wasn't really worried about this guy's title. He wasn't worried about,
Yes. Right.
I mean, Jesus didn't even say anything like all that, religious or, holy. He was just like, I just get to come. He just said something.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just need to get
open the
door. Yes.
And let God do the rest. I love that. Thank you. Open the door and let God do the rest. See what will happen when you just say a good word. You're not sure where it's going to lead. It may lead somewhere in a good conversation, but it may not. But Jesus, seeing Zacchaeus' interest, obviously going out on a limb, like Wendy mentioned, literally, to see Jesus, Jesus wanted to act upon that. He saw a spiritual interest. Kevin? And one of the best ways in working with people is ask questions. And then as they answer the question, you can reflect back to them. Very good. Very good. Jack? Mm-hmm. Changed his heart. Yes, absolutely. Okay. Well, thank you for working with that. We're not going to get through all these scriptures, you can see, or we're going to be here to midnight. And I don't think you, either one of us, want to do that. But let's do John chapter 3, Nicodemus. This is, by the way, the first Nick at Night, in case some of you are wondering what channel you're on. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know your teacher has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? For no one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." What do you see Jesus doing here with Nicodemus as far as organic principles, natural principles? There's not just one right answer, by the way. This is a good open question. Sarita, start us off. He's in conversation, and Jesus gives you a little model here. Nicodemus is approaching Jesus here, and Nicodemus is honoring Jesus and saying, "I see you're a miracle worker. No one could perform these miracles unless God were with you." That's called a door-opening conversation. We don't often get those, but occasionally you get those door-opening conversations.
What Jesus did was he baited his interest. Baited his interest.
Baited his interest.
So if a man could be born again, that automatically
got his attention.
He's going to want to know more.
Yes. Born again? What do you mean born again? I can't go crawl back into mom. How does that work? What do you mean born again? Nicodemus is in a sense saying, "Tell me more. Explain this mystery to me." So Jesus gave him something to think about.
Sometimes before giving someone a whole answer, you have to give them something that will perk up their interest.
Uh-huh.
Start thinking.
There you go. But this was a conversational, wasn't it? Jesus didn't come in here and say, "Okay, point one, Nicodemus, point two, point three." It was a conversation. And in the midst of this conversation, Jesus went over point one, two, and three. But he didn't come in with a, "Let me teach you these things." He came in with, "Let's talk about these things." Being born again? My. My, my. Who else? Input. Vendita? You should know this. You're a religious leader. You should have some sense of spiritual understanding here. That's a little bit berating to him, isn't it? Ah, yeah. A little bit challenging. Other thoughts? Leo? And some folks will, that may be the possibility, that he didn't want to be seen because he's a religious leader in the Jews, so he came at night kind of incognito. We don't know positively that's the case, but it could well be the case that Nicodemus came at night for that purpose of being, flying under the Jewish radar, if you will, so that he wouldn't be noticed. That's certainly a possibility. All right. You can see that just some of these principles coming out as we share these scriptures. I'm going to leave you the rest to talk about, to, you know, that's your homework, if you will. If you want a little devotional guide for the week, here it is. There's a few more scriptures you can look up and reflect on how Jesus interacted with people. I hope this has been helpful tonight. It's not a traditional sermon, but sometimes Sunday night crowd, I think we need something that's a little different than a traditional sermon, so I wanted to share this with you and for your thinking. I do believe that what I'm calling organic evangelism is what works in the 21st century. The canned manipulative salesmanship techniques may get people wet, but they don't change hearts. I've gotten too many people wet in my life and not allow the Spirit of God to work in them over time to change their hearts. But we do know the Lord does change hearts when we yield ourselves to Him. And tonight, if you're in need of that change, if you're in need of a response to the invitation of the Lord to be put on Him in baptism, as prayers of this body, we invite you to the Lord because He's the one who changes hearts. Let's stand together and let's sing.